In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. Last week we know the first Sunday after Pentecost is the Sunday set aside as the celebration of All Saints. This second Sunday we specifically celebrate the memory of all the saints glorified and unknown in North America. Many of the glorified saints of North America, and there's not a large number of them in the Orthodox Church, but many of them have some connection to the state of Alaska. And this is true especially of our earliest North American saints. You know, it is easy for us, especially here on the East Coast and up here in New England, where the character of Orthodoxy is somewhat different, it's easy for us to think of an Orthodox country as a country that our ancestors have come from. We don't think of an Orthodox country as a place where our ancestors have come to. But if you can say anything about Alaska, you can certainly say that it is an Orthodox land. It is a place on these shores to which the church has spread in the way that the church is supposed to spread. We know that before his ascension into heaven, our Lord commanded his disciples to go and to baptize all nations, teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you. This is the way that the church has always moved from place to place, and this is certainly the way that it came to Alaska. Here in the Northeast and in the rest of the lower 48, the Orthodox Church came in waves. With each wave of immigration, each time a new group arrived on these shores from an Orthodox country, each wave brought with it its own bishop and its own priests. Brought them from the old world, and largely the purpose was to maintain that old world religion right here in North America. It was safe and it was necessary. And as the immigrants strove to become more and more American, and as they and the later generations worked hard to adapt to life in this country, the expectation, by and large, was that the church would not change. The language and the customs and the recipes and all of church life was something to be preserved. They were reminders of how things were back home, even when back home was no longer something remembered by the children and the great-grandchildren of those who first came to this country. The church here was supposed to provide a glimpse of how life was, or thought to be, still back there and back then, in places all over Europe, in Central Asia, and in the Middle East, which were left behind by Orthodox immigrants from Orthodox countries. This was not the experience in Alaska. Orthodox Christianity did come to Alaska in 1794 in the hopes of meeting the spiritual needs of the early Russian traders and businessmen. But very quickly, the missionaries sent by the Russian Orthodox Church set about the business of living up to the Lord's commandment to baptize and to teach the nations, and that is what they did. What they understood, so critical in the task of spreading the gospel, what they understood is that in order to baptize people, you have to baptize the culture as well. You have to baptize the whole person. The way they think, the way they live, the way they see the world around them. And so beginning with the first wave of missionaries led by St. Herman of Alaska, continuing with those like St. Innocent, the missionaries quickly set about the task not of bringing Orthodoxy into Alaska, but more accurately of bringing Alaska into Orthodoxy. The sacred liturgies and services, the prayers of the Orthodox Church were translated into the several local Alaskan languages, and the same was done with Holy Scripture. And the missionaries not only learned to speak and worship in the local languages, they learned to speak the culture as well. Over decades, they learned about life in the Arctic. It's animals. It's plants. We still have the manuals from St. Innocent's own hand. How the people lived and survived, how they thought about the connection between earth and heaven, between human beings and the divine, how they understood their place in the created order. These early missionaries made Orthodoxy make sense to Alaskans. And most of all, those missionaries loved the people, giving up their lives in many cases to protect them from the abuse and the exploitation shown to the local Alaskans by those first businessmen from the old country. The result today is a little corner of America that received the church in the same way the church was received in places like Rome and Greece and Russia and Africa and Romania. The church we know as it moved out from Jerusalem was adjusted in holy and reasonable ways to win the people, not to conquer and to capture and to keep them. And the faithful in Alaska have remained Orthodox. Their children and grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren in some cases, they've not left the church, even though there have been many attempts by other groups to persuade the Alaskans, sometimes forcefully, to give up the faith delivered to them by Jesus Christ through his apostolic church. Alaska today has about 750,000 people. Only Vermont and North Dakota have fewer people. Even Rhode Island, tiny Rhode Island, has twice, almost twice, the population of Alaska. But Alaska, we know, is a huge and massive state, four times the size of Texas. Just to give you some perspective, the greater Boston area, by comparison, has about 4.5 million people. New England, as a whole, about 14.5 million. If you go to Alaska and you count only the Orthodox Church in America parishes, our OCA parishes, you'll find that the number of OCA parishes alone in Alaska is 94. To put that into perspective, if you compare the small population of Alaska with the bigger population of New England, to keep up with the 94 parishes in Alaska, there would have to be almost 1,850 Orthodox parishes in New England. If the Boston area were as Orthodox as Alaska, Boston would have to have 475 Orthodox parishes. 475! In the OCA, we have 6 parishes in the greater Boston area, and that's reaching down into Rhode Island for us. That number only swells to about 50 if you include all the other Orthodox jurisdictions, the Greeks and the Antiochians, the Serbians, the Russians, the Ukrainians, and so on. It's amazing. And 475 to 50 is a blowout, no matter what the sport. Also, of those 94 parishes in Alaska, 18 of them, that's about 20%, are named St. Nicholas. To keep up with Alaska, we would have to establish and grow and consecrate about another 80 churches in the Boston area and name them St. Nicholas. If those same Russian missionaries first came to New England, and they brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Native Americans here in the same way that they delivered the faith to Alaska, then we might not have 10 or 15 parishes under the spiritual guidance of St. Nicholas. We would have nearly 100 churches named after and guided by the wonder worker of Myra and Lycia. There would be not just a St. Nicholas of Salem, but of Peabody and Beverly and Wynnum and Gloucester and so on. By comparison, that's how things stand in Alaska. Alaska is the great example of what happens when you take the faith of the old world and you plant it, and you allow it to soak in the rain and the light and the warmth and the rich soil of the place where you are. The result is a new vineyard that makes new grapes and new wine. And as our Lord says, you can't put that new wine into old wineskins. You got to put that new wine into wineskins made fresh for the task at hand. Otherwise, those old, worn, and cracked and dried out containers will just burst. But the point, brothers and sisters, in thinking about Alaska on this Sunday of the All Saints of All Saints of North America is not to think about what New England could have been like if St. Herman and St. Innocent and their fellow missionaries had come to work here. The message this morning is a message that looks forward. It is a message of hope and joy. It's a message of challenge. The work accomplished by the Enlighteners of North America is the work which our Lord now sets before us. Like Andrew and Peter and James and John in the gospel reading this morning, all of us, each one of us, is called to be a fisher of men. All of us are called to drop our nets and to follow the Lord at once, not tomorrow, not next year, not next generation, but here and today, right now. We are called to live lives full of love and mercy and joy, believing and trusting in the good news that we preach and teach, that Jesus Christ has trampled down death, that he has overcome the devil, that he has won the ultimate victory over darkness, and that the Holy Trinity is hard at work in this world, not just to win the war. Brothers and sisters, the war has been won. The Holy Trinity is hard at work in this world to win each and every battle, to help us in our individual lives as we strive to choose goodness and love and light, those things of God over brokenness, over despair, meaninglessness, certainly over hatred. But like those first missionaries to Alaska, just like the fishermen from Galilee called to be disciples by Jesus this morning, we have to ask ourselves, what have we given up to follow Jesus? What are the nets and the boats in our own lives that we need to leave behind in order to serve the place, serve the Lord rather, in the place where we now find ourselves? Not just as individuals, but as a church, as a parish, we have to ask that question too. What is our Lord asking us to give up? What do we need to leave behind so that we might better be able to share the good news? We are the missionaries to the tribes here on the North Shore and beyond. How do we translate the Orthodox faith handed down to us in a way that allows us to baptize life and culture, to baptize entire people here? How do we open up ourselves to loving others more deeply? As Father Alexander Schmemann reminds us, the only reason the church should ever choose to change is so that it might remain the same. The Lord calls us this morning to leave behind those boats and nets which keep us locked into old patterns of mere survival. And he calls us to follow him and to pick up new nets. Nets of love, nets of righteousness and joy. Nets which can capture the whole world. Amen.